We're in this series taking a look at dirty church words. These are words that sometimes we just don't like to talk about, but they're part of the history of the church. And sometimes these are words that feel uncomfortable to the culture around us. If we think about this week we're looking at the word sacrifice. And if we think about that word sacrifice from the perspective of the culture around us, that feels sometimes odd. And if I said to you, hey, we're going to talk about how you get to sacrifice, does that get you excited? Is that exciting? No, it's going to be good. It's going to be exciting. We're going to take a look at why is it that this word is an important part of what we believe, and how does it impact us? I want to pray for us as we open the scripture together. Father, as we open your word, we are so thankful that you've given us your scripture, your word, right to us, right to this church sitting right here. God, we ask that it would guide us, that it would direct us, that we would see it with clarity. Father, that the words in it would be things that we would actually live out. And we pray all of this in your holy name. Amen. So when we think about this word sacrifice, when we get together as a family and say, listen, guys, we're going to have to sacrifice. You know that's part of a budget talk, right? That's when we're like, oh, the budget's only got so much. We want to go on this trip. We're going to sacrifice. We're all going to get in. We're not eating out anymore, you know, or whatever. It's always terrible when you hear, oh, we got to sacrifice for this. I'm never sure I want to be part of that. Or you think about the other way, just what it sounds like from outside. You know, every month I'll stand here and pour out this cup, you know, pitcher into a cup, and I'll say, this is the blood of Christ poured out for you. And you've heard it so many times, it doesn't even faze you. But as a pastor, when I'm trying to explain that to someone that doesn't go to church, like on an airplane, you know, and I'm like, well, so I stand up and I pour blood out of this cup, and then I pass it out, and everybody drinks the blood, you know. And that sounds weird, actually, to other ears outside of a church. And so when we talk about sacrifice, it just sometimes makes me just a little squirmy. I did some youth ministry back when we were in Michigan years ago, and I was doing a confirmation retreat, and I was taking a group of students up to do a retreat, and I was going to talk about sacrifice and covenant and some really, really good Christian words, and I brought this little cute little stuffed lamb. You know, it was sweet, and we just played with it in the van, you know. Kids played with it on the vans on the way up. They named it, you know, Fluffy or something. I don't remember. And it just, you know, we had a good time with it. And then when it came time for that lesson, I was like, hey, pass Fluffy up here. And then I pulled out a Sawzall, you know, electric, a big electric with a big, nice big blade. And I just said, this is what it, you know, and I saw that thing and their Fluffy was going everywhere, you know. And I thought that was going to be beautiful, but it didn't really go the way I thought it would go. Actually, they don't remember anything about sacrifice or covenant, or there was just shock and horror and terror, you know. I'm pretty sure there were tears even. It's just a stuffed animal. They did not remember that. That was too weird. We think about this word sacrifice, we look at it as the lens of like, oh, I've got to give something up, and that's not what I want to do. Or it's like this cult ritual kind of thing, and there's going to be blood and chanting and capes, and, you know, it's just going to be weird. And yet in Scripture, it's an important key piece of the whole story of Scripture. It's woven all the way from early on in the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. And so today, just deep dive a bit into this, and we won't get to hit all the passages, but we're gonna just look at one today and really spend some time on this. And when you hear it, this is Hebrews chapter 10. So I invite you to turn with me or follow along on the screens, pull out your phone, whatever you do. Hebrews chapter 10. And as you hear it, I want you to remember that we're talking about something that is the people that were hearing this would have known. You know, they would have known the language of sacrifice. It would have been part of something that they were very familiar with. And so as we read from Hebrews chapter 10, you got to kind of step outside of your comfort zone and step into their world. You know, the people that would have heard this book of Hebrews and even the generations before them, the Israelites, I mean, they grew up around animals. They knew that when you have some food that's from an animal, you have some chicken or some lamb to eat, they knew that actually came from an animal. And that feels a little weird to me because I know that animals come from the store, right? They're in a little package, and you just go to the store, their little freezer section, neatly packaged, and that's how animals work. But I don't even call them animals. I just call them food, you know. But not then. Then they were part of the process. And so sometimes when we read about things like sacrifice, we come at that with our eyes. And this morning, it's a bit like you're going to a foreign land. And I want you to kind of put on pause your view and step into this foreign land and recognize that you don't know the symbols and you don't know the signs and you don't know the language. And don't assume that it's just this super weird thing because that's your cultural view. I want you to step back into the time of Israel, where they would have been part of what families did would be to slaughter an animal and then cook it and eat it. That was just how they got food. And where things like sacrifice went on all around them, other nations, other that worshipped other gods. And it was part of their own. Okay, we're going to pick up in chapter 10, verse 1. Here we go. It says this, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves." So he's talking about with the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament, they obeyed the law as a shadow of things coming forward. Now, he's going to tell you what's coming forward. "For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." That word "draw near" is going to be important. See, sacrifice is about being in the presence of God. It's about being in relationship and connection with God. So draw near. That's a key word. You're going to see that often in things about sacrifice in Old Testament worship and then in the New. It's verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? "For the worshipers would have cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased.' And then he said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" Verse 8, "First he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law.' And then he said, 'Here I am, I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." We're going to pick up a little bit more, but let me just stop because there's a lot of language going on, and I want to put you in the context of this. There were many different sacrifices that went on, and in particular, he's talking about one that happened actually in the Jewish faith just this past week. It was Yom Kippur this week. That means Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement. And this would have been the ritual sacrifice that happened yearly, and they're referencing that sacrifice. And he's saying Jesus came to be the sacrifice once and for all, to take care of all sacrifice. He came to once and for all be the sacrifice that would satisfy, that would cleanse. And he's referring back. He's looking back because they did it yearly. Yom Kippur came every year. It was a big part of sacrifice. Now, we're going to get into why, but I want to pick up from there and just read just a little bit more. And it says this. Verse 11, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again, offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away the sins. But when this priest," he's talking about Jesus now, "when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, there's some key theology here. We don't have time to spend a lot of time on that, but he has made perfect those who are being made holy. You're like, why are they being made holy if they're already made perfect? The sacrifice is once and for all. That the sacrifice covers. That sacrifice makes you to be the person that God's calling you to be. And yet, at the same time, God is working in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is working on us to live into that person God's calling us to be. Does that make sense? Right? We live as people of the promise. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It's our future that defines us, not our past. It's our future that defines us. And that's that language there. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Okay. Now, this is this long New Testament passage, in a way, looking back on the whole practice that would have happened. There were all kinds of sacrifices that happened throughout the Old Testament or part of the worship of Israel and different offerings. They would bring their first fruits to God. The first of their crops would go to God. That was God's first before anything else. That was part of their sacrifice. They were sacrificed for different sins. There are kind of a couple key stories which you need to know as we begin to look forward, because what's happening in Hebrews is they're taking a perspective. They're starting to understand that Jesus was the sacrifice that satisfied all. And in that perspective, we start to get the language of a couple of different key sacrifices. One had to do with Passover, right? This is the story of the people of Israel who were slaves in Egypt. And God called them out of Egypt. And as he was calling them out, as he was taking them out of Egypt, he brought plagues on the land. And the last plague, the terrible plague, was this plague of death that would come on the firstborn of every family. And God told his people, the people of Israel, to take a lamb as pure as they could find, a little lamb, and to sacrifice that lamb and to paint the blood on the doorposts. And if they did that, they would be covered, that when the angel came, the angel of death came to bring this plague, he would pass over them, that they would be saved. In a way, they took that blood and they marked their door. They were marked as the people of God. Blood is really important. It's considered what gives you life in the Old Testament. And that makes sense to us. When someone bleeds, their life leaves them. And that was the perspective that they had in the Old Testament. And so it was this symbol of a life being taken in the stead of their own child in their home. That lamb's life would cover over for them instead of the child in their own home. And so they would be passed over. They would be marked as the people of God. And we start to see in the New Testament that the New Testament begins to look at Jesus as this lamb. And we see that language that it was because of what Jesus did that we are marked as his people, that we are protected and cared for. That God brings us eternal life. He brings us new life and a way out, a new Passover, so that there can be a new exodus from the brokenness that we find ourselves in. So this is key symbolism and language here, and they would have heard that as they started listening to this teaching about Jesus as a sacrifice. But there's another part, and it comes out even more clearly here in this passage in Hebrews. It was this great day of atonement, this Yom Kippur. It was on that day that they would make a special sacrifice. First in the tabernacle. Now the tabernacle was the tent. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness. I couldn't get those two words together. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness, God said, make a tent. This is to be my home. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be present with you. This is where I will live and reside with my people. And the tent kind of had several rooms. It sort of had the outer room, the entry, and it had sort of the living room. And then there was the Holy of Holies, and that was where God's throne would be, where God would be present. And so they made this tent. Later, that becomes the temple. And yet, the people of Israel, even though God was leading them, they still were full of brokenness and sin. They still made choices that led in completely the wrong direction. In fact, they lived in ways that led to death. All the time, they chose death over God's law and over God's right way. They lived in ways that led to death. They lived in ways that were full of sin, that were full of brokenness. God wanted to be with his people, this holy God. And so the Day of Atonement really is about making the tabernacle and later the temple clean for this God to be present so that God's presence could be there with him. They had to sanctify the temple. They had to clean it of all the impurity, of all of the brokenness. And so on this special day, they would bring two goats. And on one goat, they would talk about the sins of all the people, of each individual, but of the whole collective. They would talk about the sins of the people, and then they would send that goat off into the wilderness, this beautiful picture of your sins leaving. The other goat, they would slaughter. And then the scripture says they would take the blood and they would sprinkle it all through the tabernacle. They had very specific places where they would sprinkle it. It was this cleansing of the tabernacle, this making it whole so that God's presence could be with them, so that they could know God, be with God. God would walk with them and be their God, and they could be his people. That was the act that you hear them talking about here in Hebrews. And it's a little bit jarring, right? I mean, we have this kind of language about what this looks like to do a sacrifice, and there's blood involved, and I'm asking you to kind of put that aside and enter into that world, but it's still a little weird. And they would bring their whole family. When they would make sin offerings, they would bring their whole family to the priest, and each family would bring a little offering, a sacrifice. And they would go up and they would put their hands on that offering that they had brought, that sacrifice, and they would confess the sins that they had committed. And then right on the hands of that goat or whatever the family brought, and then the priest would slice the throat, and they would watch the blood pour out with their whole family. They did it with their family. Now imagine that in your family, how that's going to go down, right? A few years back in Austin, they opened this great grocery store. It's called H Mart. It's an Asian grocery store. It's like a pan-Asian grocery store. The thing is amazing. It is as big as Walmart. It's an incredible place. And it was opening day, and our family couldn't wait to go. There were all kinds of cool things to try and eat, and just awesome stuff. We loved it. Until we got back to the fish area. It was not your normal grocery store fish area, actually, you know. And there were some pretty interesting animals I didn't even know existed that were crawling around back there. And then there was this one thing, though, we'll never forget. This one guy was pulling out, he was pulling out huge fish. They were probably that big, at least in my mind. He just slapped them down the table. And then he had, I don't know what it was, but I think it was a machete. I mean, that's what it felt like. This giant machete, he would whack and just chop the head off in one slice, just whack. And then he would toss the head over there, just like that. And he would just take the next fish, whack. And he was tossing the heads and putting the fish, tossing the heads. And my kids came up as we all got up there, and he goes, whack, tosses the head, then takes a knife and just points it right at my kids. They're like, ah! I mean, we almost were running out of the store, you know? We're still talking about it years later. I can't imagine if we're standing there with this sacrifice that we've brought as a family, and they cut the throat, and we watch the life leave this. Because you see, what they were doing is they walked up and they said, "This is the areas that I have broken, that I am broken. These are the places where I have chosen sin, I've chosen to go the wrong way. These are the things where I've failed and fallen short. A few weeks ago, last week, we talked about judgment being this measuring stick. And we got to start there with a sense of saying, look, I fall short. I'm not there. I don't measure up. I am broken and fallen and sinful. And they were walking up and saying, these are the sins that I've committed. These are the areas where I have chosen death. We have chosen the things that lead to death. And they put it on that animal and watched the life come out of that animal. Man, that's a powerful, just think about that for a second. That's what it leads to, death, the ways we often live. There these families would stand watching the sacrifice. And Scripture tells us that Jesus becomes that sacrifice for us. That God comes into this world and he goes to the cross and he takes to the cross all of the death that we have caused. All the ways we've chosen death in our life and in our community and in our world, all the ways that we've sinned and fallen short, he takes that to the cross as the one sacrifice for all time. That sacrifice would cover us. The theological word there is this word called atonement, right? We say it's atonement. It means I was covered over. I was taken care of. I was paid for. If we go out to a restaurant and I say, I got you covered on this, right? I'm paying, right? That's what that means. I got you covered. And that's what the biblical word means there. It means to be covered. But it's actually an old English word. And I thought it would be a really cool Greek, Hebrew, something. No, it's an old English word that means at one mint. Like at one mint. In other words, we were separated from God. And through this sacrifice, we've been put together. The relationship is restored. We're brought together as one. That's what atonement is, at one mint. Brought together. God's sacrifice takes the death and brokenness that we have caused in our world to the cross. And because of this, we're covered. We're covered over. We're paid for. Now, there's another thing that's interesting about that day of Yom Kippur. I've always thought that when they did the sacrifice and then the priest would take the blood and he would sprinkle, I thought that was about our sins being cleansed. There's a part of that. But the priest doesn't actually take the blood and sprinkle it on you. That's not how it works. He doesn't sprinkle that on you. He sprinkles it on the temple. He sprinkles it on the tabernacle. There's a reason for this. Because this sacrifice is primarily about the cleansing of the temple to prepare it for God. It's so that God could be present. Does that make sense? They cleanse the temple so that God can be present. This holy God can be present. Even in the midst of a broken world, because of this sacrifice, this holy God can be present with you. Now, here's what happens in the New Testament. And it's really incredible. And when you see this, you'll start to read the New Testament in a different way. The New Testament talks about us as the temple of God. Right? Us collectively, as a people, but us individually as the temple of God. In that sacrifice, we are cleansed so that God may live in us, so that God's Holy Spirit may be present in our hearts, and that his Holy Spirit may begin to do the work in us that is making us holy, the language that was here in Hebrews. He's making us this way. Why? Because God can be present. Why? Because we have been cleansed. You see, you are the temple of God. No longer do you have to go to a tent out there or a temple over there to be present with God. No, God has made a way through Christ Jesus, that you can be the very temple of God, the place where God resides in your heart and in your soul. This is amazing. And it's because of this idea of sacrifice. It's because of this very real sacrifice where Christ died for you. And we live in response to that. We begin to live a new way, a new life. And the New Testament doesn't just finish right there. It starts to pick up this language. It starts to talk about the sacrifice that God made for you, that Jesus comes and is sacrificed for you, that he goes to the cross, he sacrifices just for you. And then it begins to pick it up and say, and now you. Now you're called to live like Christ. Remember, a few weeks back, we were looking at Philippians chapter 2. This is the passage we talked about. It's called the Christ hymn. And it's this place where it says, how do you interact with each other? How do you love each other well? You do it the way Christ did it for the church. For us, he poured himself out. Do you remember that? So God, he considered nothing to be one with God, but he became like us and then poured himself out, went to death, even death on the cross. Then he turns around and says, and now that's the way you're to live. We start to pick up language in the New Testament that says things like, you've got to, if you want to find your life, you should lose it. You give up your life. And then we get language like, no one would give up their life for the other, but that's what Jesus does for you. And then this call to give up our lives for one another. That language, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. You know that language? That sacrifice language. It picks it up. Because Christ died for you, you begin to lay down your life for the sake of others. I mean, this is incredible. This is powerful. I want to look at just one more passage with you because this is how this begins to happen. This is the invitation that you've been invited into. It's not just this sacrificial system, but there actually is this part of this invitation for you to actually sacrifice. This is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. Paul's talking to a group of Christians. He's talking to them about grace, and he says, because there's grace, what, should you just go on sinning? You know, even because there's grace, you'll just be forgiven, so don't worry about it. And Paul just kind of says, that's a ridiculous question. Let's pick this up. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Isn't that kind of beautiful language there, Paul? I mean, just imagine I'll hold up a little baby here for baptism Sunday, beautiful little gown on, saying, all right, this sweet little beautiful baby baptized into death, you know. It just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Baptized into death. But that's exactly what Paul says we're doing when we're being baptized. It's death and then resurrection. It's like we're people marked by the resurrection, but it's death. And we're invited to die. Here's what it says. Verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Christ dies as a sacrifice for you, for us. He takes the death that we have chosen to the cross, and then he invites us to join him in the sacrifice. That this is a response that we would live out, that we would die with him. So often, I hold on with just tense fingers to all the little things that I think make my life. I hold on to all my little dreams, all my little ideas. I hold on to these little values. I don't want to give them to God. I don't want to give them up. They're the little dreams and values that I have. I hold on to a little bit of money that I've got. I just hold on tight. It's as if I can't even see the brokenness in my own life. It's as if I can't even see that these little things I'm holding on to so often lead to death. And Paul says, no, Christ died for that. He took it. Now you get to die with him. sacrifice. But the sacrifice leads to resurrection. The sacrifice leads to renewal, to all things being made new. Christ died for you at the temple of God, which now resides in you and in us, may be cleansed so that Christ can do his work in your life. That's what sacrifice means. Would you pray with me? Father, I don't like talking about sacrifice. And yet it's the only hope for new life. I pray that you would help us. Help us just to recognize that your sacrifice takes our death, cleanses us, makes us whole, atones for us, so that we might have a relationship with you. God, would you come in? May we know your presence. Father, would your Holy Spirit work in my life and in my heart so that I could die to the old me, so I could sacrifice, that you might bring new life. God, would you bring new life in me? Would you bring new life in my family? Would you bring new life in each of our families? We pray this in your holy name.